both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or in things in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful to be in your house this morning, to be able to worship you and reflect upon who you are, the head of the church, the firstborn of all creation. Just the reminders that we have from this passage that jump out off the page, that we pray that Randy, as he shares with us this morning, will give us insight into what you have shown him and you've put on his heart and mind this morning. We think about in this passage just the supremacy of Christ and who he is. And the verse that says that he himself will come to have first place in everything. I pray this morning that he would truly have first place in our hearts and our minds as we live our daily lives and we relate to one another. God, you've given us a tremendous gift in your Son, and we just pray that this morning we'd be mindful of that, that we would focus on the Word as it's proclaimed, because even Paul expressed that because he humbled himself by being obedient, even to death on the cross, God the Father highly exalted him, giving him the name that is above every name. That is a description of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, we thank you and look forward to your word this morning. And in his precious name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I'm going to ask a different question than Rob. How many of you were in Equipping Hour this morning? That is awesome. Now, those of you who weren't, see what you're missing? It was a great hour. Did you enjoy it? Yes. Hope your Bible is open to Colossians chapter 1 as we look at these six verses that was read to you by Steve. I wonder sometimes how we would react if Jesus were to actually show up here on a Sunday morning. Now, I realize if some guy came in here and said he was Jesus, we would think he's crazy. And if we believed him, maybe we would be crazy. But let's just think about this for a minute. If he actually were to show up, what would your reaction be? How would you greet him? Would you greet him? Maybe that's just too hard to get our head around, so let's look at it a little bit differently. Maybe the better question to ask is this. When you encounter Jesus in your daily life, when he asks you to trust him, or he asks you to wait, or his word comes to you when you're about to encounter a difficult situation, what is your response? Did you expect to hear from him? Do you want him to intervene in your life? Do you consider him valuable to your life each day? Or is he only valuable for your eternity? When you hear him speak, and we often do hear him speak through his word and through other believers who speak his truth to us, do you revere him and desire to obey him and please him without exception? Or is he only as important as your current need? Is he Lord and Master of all you are and all you have? Is he God Almighty that allows your next breath? Or is he just a convenient partner that helps you in your pursuits, leaving him sometimes dismissible and unnecessary? Who is Jesus Christ to you? And if he did show up this morning, would you wander out the back door thinking that you could meet him in another time because you didn't necessarily need him today? Or would you want to shake his hand as you would a partner or a friend, someone who God has created for your enjoyment and to help you through difficult times, someone to call on when you were in need, but not necessarily to always serve and obey? Or would you fall at his feet in worship and joy as you realize that God himself was in the room, that you would not exist without him? And because of his work alone, you not only have life, but you have life abundantly and eternally as well. The question of who Jesus is and our response to that understanding is what I believe that Paul is addressing in his letter to the church at Colossae. Is Jesus really noteworthy? Is he more than just a good and moral teacher? Is he really all we need, or can he be dismissed as someone much less important? That's a good question. And as we look at Colossians 1, 15 through 20 today together, as well as next week, it is our hope that we will uncover the answer to the question of who Jesus really is. In looking at these verses that are on your note sheets, and they're going to also be up on the screen, we're going to do a little Bible study this morning, and we're going to kind of look at this passage kind of overall at first. And I discovered something interesting as I did some study on this, and I discovered that many scholars who have studied this passage in the original language found that the grammar and the wording to be such a departure from Paul's normal language that it was thought to be that these verses 15 through 20, may be a hymn, or at very least a recitation that may have been well known by the early church. And if you look closely, it appears to be broken up into two stanzas, or these thematic verse, somewhat like a hymn or a recitation would be written. Notice verse 15, it says, For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then verses 16 and 17 go on to describe Jesus' central place in the creation of all things. And then in the middle of 18, go to the next slide, 18, you'll see a similar phrase, which is the next stanza. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. And again, the following verses describe his central part in reconciliation and redemption of all things and the beginning of a new, reborn life. Together, these two stanzas place Christ as the central figure of not only the creation of life that we are experiencing currently, but also our new and eternal life that will follow as well. And in each of these stanzas, the subject of who Jesus is emphasized over and over again. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. 17, he is before all things. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Verse 18 again, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, this statement of who he is gives us some facts, but it doesn't necessarily mean that I am affected by it. I can tell you, for instance, that I am the husband of Paula, that I have three sons, and that I am a general contractor by trade. He is a husband, he is a father, and he is a general contractor. But that doesn't affect who you are or even how you should respond to me. So the question of what does Jesus have to do with me must be answered, because unlike me, who Jesus really is matters. Why? Because unlike anyone else you have ever encountered, Jesus is responsible for everything you are, everything you know, everything you touch, hear, see, and feel physically, emotionally, and spiritually. In fact, throughout all these verses, Paul drives a repetitive point home, as we find in the Greek the word pos, which is translated all or every, and that reoccurs 8 different times in these verses. He is the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He will come to have first place in everything. All the fullness dwells in him, and through him all things reconcile. Now, if this is truly a hymn or a recitation, and it's inserted here by Paul with all this important repetition, I think Paul may be saying, you know this is true. You recite this truth. You sing this truth when you are together. But do you live it? Do you view Jesus as the very air that you breathe? How often do we recite, sing, or even speak a truth about God, but yet it fails to show up in our belief system of how we live and what we think? If you were here last week, you heard Dave teach us on verses 9 through 14, and if you weren't here for some reason, I strongly recommend that you go on our website and download that message and listen to it, because I believe what he taught us is very beneficial for every believer. In those verses preceding these we are studying this morning, Dave helped us discover Paul's prayer for the Colossian church, a prayer that asks God to fill the Colossian believer with the knowledge of his will. And God's will, we discovered, was found starting at verse 10. Look back there with me. That you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And as Dave translated it from the original language, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing. And why are we to do this? Verses 13 and 14. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, Paul could stop right here, and that should be enough. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please him in all respects because he rescued us and he forgave us. But instead of stopping there, Paul goes on and says he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. He holds all things together. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. All the fullness dwells in him, and all things are reconciled through him. In other words, he not only rescued you from darkness and forgave your sins, you wouldn't even exist without him, let alone have any future hope. You know this. You recite this. You sing this. So please, I pray, walk like this. Walk in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ, your Lord, and please him in all respects, because without him, you are, you have nothing. Paul uses these repetitive phrases for a good reason, because if you're like me, I need to be reminded of this truth. I need to be reminded of who I serve and who I worship. I need to constantly go back to God's word and remember and even relearn this truth again, because sin so easily traps me into believing that I am Lord and King of my life. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, 1, to write these same things again is no problem for me. To repeat this over and over again is not a problem to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Let's face it. Repetition is sometimes needed to have a truth really sink in. My granddaughter, Trinity, is 2. And she is the 5th of 5 children in a house. Now, she doesn't really have the English language mastered yet, which you would think would give her a bit of a disadvantage to the 4 other siblings. But trust me, if she wants something, she will not be denied. And she has learned to get her point across quite well by using volume and repetition. In fact, she is the master of the one-word sentence. Because even in the midst of loud chaos, what may start off as being just part of the noise, in a very short time, she begins to be the only thing you hear. Drink, 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 drink. And you turn and say, Trini, okay, I hear you. Exactly her point. And Paul uses this repetition of phrases and words because in the midst of loud chaos, in the midst of all the other things that are being said about Christ, in order to drown out all those other things, in order to drown out the lies that say he is insufficient to fulfill you and insufficient to ensure your salvation, Paul loudly declares over and over again, he is all that you need and all that you are. The things we were looking at this morning are a little doctriney, if that's a word, and they're a bit weighty, but they're important. Because you will encounter many who call themselves Christians, some of whom knock on your door on a Saturday morning, who haven't got a clue of who Jesus really is. And junior higher, and high schooler, and college student, you will encounter a barrage of well-meaning, intellectual people who will use their well-rehearsed worldly logic to debate and deceive you into thinking that Jesus is nothing of real consequence. And if you do not know who Jesus really is, I guarantee that you will not revere him. And you will be in real danger of walking in a manner that only pleases you instead of your God and your Creator. Which brings us to our first point. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, at first glance, that may not seem like Jesus is God, but rather something that's just a lot like him. In fact, man has been wrestling with this concept for centuries. In the early 300s, there was a false doctrine called Arianism that was named after a North African priest named Arius. And although his writings and preachings came almost a century and a half after this letter to the Colossian church, I believe there were already roots of this teaching taking place that Arianism ultimately blossomed from. Excuse me. In fact, interestingly enough, Arianism even used this verse in Colossians as one of its proof texts by stating that Christ was merely created in the image of God, just like you and we are, citing Genesis 1:26, which reads, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." I hope you didn't miss the fact that our image and our likeness is plural. Also, the Arian argued that since Colossians 1:15 says that God is invisible, now listen, And also elsewhere, we read that God is immutable or unchangeable. Christ could not be God because he would have had to change in order to become visible, thereby declaring that although Jesus was obviously a very unique part of creation, he was still only a created being, just like you and I. In addition to this, they took firstborn to mean actually born first chronologically, meaning that Christ was the first of creation, similar to angelic beings, but created nonetheless. But more importantly, this thinking and teaching also meant that there had to be a time when Christ didn't exist, meaning that it was impossible for Jesus to be God because only God was before all things. Now, this teaching was ultimately condemned in the early church, as it should have been, and it should be today. But its residual effect still remains. In fact, some of our mainstream religions, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, believe that Jesus is only a created being. And even though they and others give Jesus an elevated status by saying that he's equal to the angels, or a perfect and moral man, or even declare that he is God, if they do not worship him as the God of the universe, they have crossed over from truth into heresy. When verse 15 states that Christ is the image of the invisible God, it is saying that he is an exact replica, or that he represents him exactly. It doesn't mean that he is similar to or has a few of his attributes. It means that he is exactly the same. Hebrews 1:3 says this, "And he is the radiance of his glory." That is, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Let me ask you this. What is God's nature? God is holy. He is just. He is faithful, true, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient. And Jesus represents this nature exactly, which is not found in any created being. Now you may ask, what about you and I? Weren't we also created in God's image? Yes, but not in the same sense. We were created in his likeness with respect to having rational personalities, possession of intellect, emotion, and will, as well as being able to think, feel, and choose. But we also have been marred by sin, thereby ending our created position of holy innocence that resulted in death instead of eternal life. You see, you and I, are in no way the exact representation of God's nature, but Jesus is. So what makes the difference? He is God, and we are not. And in Colossians 2:9, we read, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." And I want you to consider this. The Apostle John, who walked with Jesus for several years, who was an eyewitness to Jesus' exact nature, says this about him in John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." And also in John 14, when Philip went to Jesus and he said to him, "I'm trying to get my head around you and who you are," and he says, "If you could just show us the Father. Jesus, if you could just show us God the Father." And what was Jesus' response? "Philip, don't you know me?" Jesus was not created. He is the Creator. And knowing who Jesus really is to know that, in fact, He is God. The second point this morning is Jesus is our ruler and king. Jesus is our ruler and king. Back to our verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. At the end of that verse, Paul states that he, Jesus, is the firstborn of all creation. Now, firstborn can obviously mean born first chronologically. But was Jesus the firstborn man? No, of course not. Many men were born prior to his appearance in the flesh. And we've already argued that it doesn't mean that he was the first created, so it must mean something else. Most often when firstborn is used in Scripture, it primarily refers to a position or a rank, just as it does here. So firstborn means that Jesus holds the position or rank of first place. When we studied Genesis, you remember that Ishmael was the firstborn son of Abraham chronologically, but yet the position of the firstborn was reserved for Isaac. Also, Esau exited the womb first, but the birthright and the position of rank of the firstborn belonged to his brother, the secondborn, Jacob. In fact, we read that before Jacob was even born, God said the first would serve the latter, meaning that the latter born would be the authority. God called Israel, the nation of Israel, his firstborn in Exodus 4:22, and again in Jeremiah 31:9. And even though they were not the first people group born, God declared that the Israelites would hold the position or rank of God's chosen. The same is true with Jesus. Although Adam was the firstborn of creation chronologically, Jesus holds the firstborn status, and therefore he holds the highest rank and position over all of mankind, over all of creation. And Paul amplifies this by stating in verse 16, "For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him." Here's a question. How could you be the first created if you were the creator of all things? You'd have to create yourself. And verse 17 builds even more tension as it says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." If you consider all things, you would have to include the things listed in verse 16. Things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, and authority. Now again, this makes our earlier point that how could Jesus come before all these things if he wasn't God? Because only God preceded everything. But beyond that, only the Creator would have the knowledge and the wisdom to rule over this creation and hold it all together, because only the Creator would have the intimate knowledge of how all things work. The point here is this: that Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. He is the exact representation of him. He holds the position and rank of firstborn. And although it appears he came on the scene much later than many other men, he is the one who holds the position of authority. He is king, and he is the ruler over all creation now and for all eternity as well. And at this point, we have a choice. We can acknowledge it now that he is our God and our king, or we will declare it later. Because one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is our God. He is our King. And he is the ruler over all things. So how do we apply this? When we think of Jesus, most of us have no problem acknowledging that Jesus has a significant role in our spiritual and our eternal lives. But how about the physical reality that we live in every day? How do we respond to Jesus Christ as the creator and the ruler of all things? Our last point. Jesus is our purpose. Jesus is our purpose. If Jesus is God and King over all creation, with which you and I are obviously a part of that, then he must have a purpose for us, because we were created for a reason. Look again at verse 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. Now listen, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I can't read these verses and not feel somewhat small. Yet instead of being humble before God, we often place ourselves in the primary position of our life as if our life was by us and for us. When we consider that everything we experience, everything we encounter every day is created by him, all of it was, whether it be earthly or heavenly, things we can see or things we can't see, even things that rule over us or vice versa, all of these things were created by him and for him. By him and for him. When you look at your life, who is it by and who is it for? Who came before you? And who holds your life together? You? Our homes and our possession, are they by God and for God? Or do we usually lean in the direction that what we own is by us and for us? Our marriages, are they by God and for God? Or do we think they are by us and for us? So if we don't get what we think we want or we think we deserve, don't we have a right to choose someone else? Our children, were they by God and for God? Many believe that having a child is our choice. So if being pregnant doesn't suit us or it's inconvenient, we can get rid of them. And if we do have children, who do we want them to live for? Do we teach them to pursue life for their benefit or pursue Jesus Christ for his benefit? Our jobs. Did you get where you are today by your efforts and by your own intelligence? And is your paycheck for your benefit? Or was all you are supplied by God with all the benefits for him? And whose job is it to sustain all these various parts of our life? Do you find yourself angry, bitter, full of resentment, and frustrated because you can't change you or change those around you or change your current situation? Or do you rely and submit to the one who came before you and holds all of these things together? So much of the time we see ourselves as the originator, recipient, and ultimate problem solver of our lives. But yet instead we exist by and for Jesus Christ. And if we know who he really is, that He is our God and King, we will live according to His will, for His purposes and for His glory. I asked you earlier what you would do if Jesus showed up this morning. To some of us, that's a foreign concept. But in reality, He is present in everything we see, everything we know, everything we are, and everything we do every single day. God shows up a lot more than we think. He is involved in every detail of our life because we were created by Him and for Him. He is God. He is King. And He needs to be our sole purpose. And you know what? We know this. We sing this. We often recite this truth. Now we need to live it and walk in a manner worthy of Him and please Him in all respects. Bow with me, would you please? Father, we are humbled this morning when we look at who You are. Much of you is so beyond our grasp, but yet we know by Your word that You are all-sufficient, holy, perfect, forgiver of sins, full of grace, full of mercy. Lord, I pray that this morning as we contemplate who You are, that we would begin to look at ourselves, take ourselves off the throne and put You there, to place You in a place where we defer to You, we submit to You, we live our lives for You and not for ourselves, that we seek to please You and not just ourselves. That we begin to realize that all we are and all that we have and all that we think and feel is by You and it is for You, not by us and for us. I pray, Lord, that we would leave here this morning with a newfound desire to worship You for who You really are, that You are God and You are our King, and that we would live purposed to live for You in everything we do every day. Lord, I pray that we would learn, that we would understand Your will, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of You and please You in all respects. In Jesus' name.